I'm turning today to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus for our Bible reading. And this marks the 8th consecutive Sunday, the 8th consecutive Lord's Day, when the church has not been permitted to gather together publicly to worship the Lord. We're turning to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus and reading from the verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. The history of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt abounds with many spiritual lessons and principles that are applicable to us in the New Testament dispensation. The incident recorded in this 15th chapter at the waters of Marah is no exception to that rule. We learn in the first place just how quickly the circumstances of life can change. It was only 3 days earlier that they stood with timbrel and sang praises unto God on the banks of the Red Sea. They had witnessed that mighty deliverance from the Egyptian army. They had witnessed the miraculous power of God opening the waters of the Red Sea, and they burst forth in spontaneous praise unto the Lord. But now, that voice of praise is quickly turned to a voice of complaint and murmuring. One day our sky can be bright, and the next the storm clouds can gather. The path of the pilgrim is one of changing circumstances. This change, however, occurred within the providential and permissive will of God. In verse 22 we are informed that Moses brought them to this place. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Moses is identified as leading the people on this occasion, bringing them to the place of the bitter waters. But what we must keep in mind is that Moses was acting only according to the divine leading of the Lord. Back in chapter 13 and the verse number 17, And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It is specifically said that the Lord led the people. Twice it is emphasized, God led the people. In verse 21 of that same chapter, the words are recorded, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. the manifest symbol of God's presence, the pillar of cloud and fire, signifying the presence of God, therefore informing us that although Moses at that point was the leader whom God had appointed, Moses was only following the direction, the guidance of the Lord. It was the Lord, not Moses, who brought the Israelites into this experience at the waters of Marah. And so it is today in the New Testament church. God, in His providential leading and in His permissive will, at times directs the steps of His people into the way of trying and bitter experiences. Added to this, we're informed also that this leading of the Lord came in direct answer to their prayer. You go back to chapter 2 of Exodus, and you will find these words in verse number 23, that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God answered their cry. And the answer to their prayer came in this fashion. God led them to a place where they found bitter waters. God led them to a place where they were brought into a trying circumstance. God's answers to our prayers may not always agree with our perception of how we think He should answer our prayers. When we pray, we must ever keep before us that God's ways are not our ways, and so we must be content to submit to the way, to the path that God chooses to answer our prayers. If God delivers us from one affliction by bringing us into another affliction of a different kind, then let us be content, let us submit to His all-wise and sovereign will. We learn also that God led them to this place in answer to their prayers for a purpose. And that purpose was twofold. It is that purpose that I want us to focus upon at length today. In the first place, we're told concerning this purpose that motivated the leading of the Lord. We're told that the Lord brought them to this place in order to prove them, to prove them. Look again at the words of the passage in chapter 15, verse 25. There He made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them. That is, He brought them to this place in order to test them. As a blacksmith puts the metal into the fire in order to prove its strength or its weakness, so the Lord brings His people into trying circumstances so as to test and prove the hearts of His people. Such proving times reveal what is in the heart. When the Israelites arrived at Marah in the will of God in answer to their prayers, they found the waters bitter. The waters were unpleasant. The waters were undrinkable, and this is what they needed. They had gone 3 days without water. They were thirsty, and they desperately needed water. But yet, this place that the Lord brought them to was a place of bitter waters, undrinkable. They were in dire need. And yet the Lord brings them into this circumstance. What was the Lord doing? Why did He act in such a way? Did He do this in order to mock them? The answer is given to us. There He proved them. He was putting them to the test. Their response, their reaction proved what was in their heart. It proved what condition their heart was in. How did they react? when they came to Marah. Verse 24 says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Their reaction, their response to the circumstances that they faced reflected and it revealed the condition of their heart. They did not stop to reason or to consider that God had led them to this place. They found fault with Moses. They turned their complaint against him. Outwardly, their complaint was not against God, but in reality, inwardly, it was. Moses was only the secondary cause. God had brought them to that point. And now they responded in this manner with a murmuring and a complaining heart. To complain of the secondary cause is about as sensible as the conduct of the dog which bites the stick with which it is beaten. It owes no anger to the stick, but to the person who uses it. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were turning upon Moses instead of stopping to ask, "Why has the Lord brought us here? Why has the Lord directed us into this circumstance?" When God brings us to places, to experiences like Marah, it is to reveal what is truly in the heart. Very often Marah cuts through the false perception that we have of our own heart. You remember Peter in Matthew chapter 26 on the eve of our Lord's death, and he responds to the Lord, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." This is his perception of himself. This is his understanding of his own heart condition. And you can see with what boldness and confidence he speaks. But yet you come down that chapter to verse 69, and Peter stands before that gathering in the courtyard of the high priest, and the finger is pointed to him. He is one of his disciples. And Peter responds, "I know not. I do not know him." Verse 75 of that chapter says, "He went out and he wept bitterly." Notice the word bitterly. The Lord brought Peter to Marah. He brought him to that place where the Lord would prove him, where the Lord would uncover what was in Peter's heart. Peter had this perception of himself that he would never deny his Lord. He would never be offended in Christ. He would stand up when others fail. He had a perception of himself, and the Lord brought him to Marah, brought him to that place of the bitter waters, bitter tears, where Peter was made to see a divine perception of himself, that he wasn't as strong as he thought himself to be. He wasn't as courageous as he thought himself to be. God brought him to Marah in order to reveal what was in Peter's heart. Our trials, our bitter experiences in life often reveal what condition our heart is in. They can reveal just how little strength we have, just how little faith we have, just how little consecration we have, how quick we are to forget the Lord. The Lord proves us for our sakes, for our benefit, so that we will be weaned away from self-confidence and brought to that place where we lean all the more upon himself. Did you notice in verse 25 of Exodus 15, when the people experienced the bitter waters and they murmured against Moses, verse 25 records, "And he cried unto the Lord." The people didn't cry, but Moses cried. He was the one who was the object of their murmuring at that point. But Moses cried to the Lord. This is the Lord's purpose in bringing us to the bitter waters, that he might prove us, and that he might draw us closer to himself. But notice the second reason. God brought them to Marah in order to prove himself, not only to prove what was in their heart, to test and make known the condition of their heart, but God brought them here in order to prove himself, to show what he is to his people. And he brought them here in order to prove or reveal himself as their all-sufficient Savior. We have that wonderful description given in verse 26, literally in the Hebrew language, Jehovah Rapha, which translated means, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." This was an occasion when God manifested himself as the all-sufficient Savior of his people. It was at Marah that he displayed his power. God's providential leading is designed to bring us to places where we will learn, where we will discover, and where we will be assured of his power and his goodness and his mercy. Did you notice what the Lord did in verse 25 in answer to the prayer of Moses? He cried on to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. The Lord showed him a tree, and this tree made the bitter water sweet. This was a miracle. What before was unpleasant and undrinkable was now made sweet to their taste. A manifestation of God's power and goodness and mercy, but also a symbol of a tremendous spiritual truth that is applicable in the lives of all of the Lord's people. That tree symbolizes the tree upon which God's dear Son bore our sin in his own body. And all of our trials must be viewed in light of the cross, in light of Christ's suffering. And when we do that, what was once bitter will be made sweet. When we consider our trials and our afflictions in light of the cross, we will undoubtedly conclude that all our trials can never compare to the sufferings of Christ. Heaven will reveal many things to the Lord's people. We shall meet many great saints, men and women whom the Lord made great by his grace and mercy. And what a humbling experience that will be when they meet us and they sit alongside us and ask what our life entailed, what we encountered, what we suffered. And we may well say, well, we had some people say some nasty things to us. But when we ask them, what did you suffer? We shall listen as they tell us. I was hounded out of house, forced to flee among caves, face hunger, captured, imprisoned, in dark dungeons, no ventilation, no sanitation, beaten, tortured, then led to a stake, where my body was consumed by the flames. And when we listen to their testimony, our sufferings will appear to be no suffering at all. But how much more will this be the case when we see our blessed Savior, and we see the marks of the cross, the scars of Calvary, that speak of the unmitigated wrath of God when he was banished to darkness, to that lonely place, that forsaken place, made sin for us, and all of the Father's wrath and indignation poured out upon his soul, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night, or how deep the waters the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. And when we begin to consider, when we view the marks, the scars of Calvary upon our Lord Jesus Christ, it is then we will realize these bitter waters are nothing. A right contemplation of Calvary turns the bitter waters of life's experience into sweet waters. For nothing can compare to the suffering that our Lord Jesus endured upon the cross when he died for our sins. Our bitter experiences and trials, no matter how bitter, are a long way off from what we deserve. When we stand at Calvary, it is there that we discover what we would have and should have suffered had not the Lord Jesus taken our place. Had he not borne our sins and carried our sorrows and been smitten of God, then we would have suffered everlasting wrath, everlasting retribution, everlasting banishment, everlasting punishment, everlasting torment. Anyone who rightly views the cross will speak with the same language as David did in Psalm 103 in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That tree makes the bitter water sweet, because that tree reminds us that we will never receive the suffering that our sins rightly deserve. The Lord Jesus received that suffering in our room instead. The tree made the bitter water sweet. But this incident teaches us that all of our joys must be sought only through the redemptive work of Christ. Indeed, true joy comes to us only through the redemptive work of Christ. This water was bitter by reason of the sand. Wherever desert water oozes up from its sandy bed, even to this very day, it is without exception bitter. It is the sand of the earth that taints it, the flavor of the earth that mars the water, the taste of the water. And the Lord was teaching his people that the believer's comfort, the believer's joy, is not found in the wilderness of this cursed world. It is found only through the cross. True sweetness, true joy, true happiness, true gladness, true contentment, true satisfaction come to us only through our Lord Jesus Christ, his redemptive work, and our union with him. God was teaching the Israelites that they must not look to anything in this world as the source of their contentment, their satisfaction, their joy, their sweetness, but they must look to Christ alone and him crucified. Apart from him, we will only drink the bitter waters of disappointment. But only as we live life in union with Christ, viewing life through the perspective of the cross, the bitter shall be made sweet. Horatius Bonner wrote these words many, many years ago, entitled The Sweet Cup of Sorrow. Sweet cup of sorrow, I would drink thee. Cup of unearthly wine, as thy lip touches mine, I would bethink me. Christ, my joy and hope, once drained a bitterer cup, let me then drink thee up. Dear cup of sorrow, I would own thee, and speak thy praises true, as only those can do who have known thee. Sweet and bitter joined, medicine of soul and mind, health in thee let me find. Though thou art bitter, love is in thee. Pledge of the brighter wine, let my pale lips touch thine, for within thee are the blessings seven. O cup, O wine of heaven, at the high banquet given. That's how we ought to view the bitter waters. Though thou art bitter, love is in thee. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.